the morning, that as we come to sections like this evening, the parallel is just so obvious. John was the human writer, and the connections are just so amazing. Tonight we want to look at these verses. We'll see how far we can go. I wanted to really let you guys sing it out. There's probably more favorites left. We'll have to keep them for next month. But there are people who have built entire academic institutions under this phrase, knowledge is power. Some have even used this phrase in the business world. Taking that phrase alone, it communicates an ego that's huge. It communicates the idea of pride and strength in one's own ability, that all you need to do is know something and you can conquer the world. Well, if we were to interpret this phrase in a biblical sense, we would understand that there are things that God definitely wants us to know. The Bible uses this phrase often, be not ignorant. Know these things, understand these things. I remember when we pastored on Long Island, there was a new pastor who came to a church, and he came from a pretty prestigious seminary down in Texas. A lot of people know about this particular seminary, but he told his congregation, leave your Bible at home. I will tell you what to believe. Well, that church had some problems. Because God has given us a brain, and he wants us to use our brain. He doesn't want us to check our brains at the door and not bring our Bibles and just listen to some seminary-educated student to tell us what to believe. In fact, the reality is that when we think about biblical faith, it includes three very important components. This is basic Christian 101, so you probably know all this. But faith includes, first of all, knowledge. You can't walk up to someone on the street or in your relationships and say, hey, believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. First of all, what does believe mean? Who's Jesus? You know, is he the fella down the street who runs a Mexican deli? I mean, Jesus? Who's Jesus? And what does it mean to be saved? Is there a fire somewhere, or was I drowning in the water? There has to be a knowledge base out of which people can come to saving faith. We know that from Paul's experience, as he told Timothy, you were a little baby, and I understand that Travis and Kylie are reading to Josie May, and that's good. Keep that up. Because what happened to young Timothy was he learned the scriptures from infancy. That's the word that's used in the Greek in the Testament here. From a child, from his mother and his grandmother. They taught him the scriptures. So there's a knowledge base. There's something that we need to know. Secondly, then, comes this concept of assent. Assenting is an idea of commitment to say, well, yeah, I think those things are true. It's like where we all were when we were junior hires. Remember being a junior hire? The basic question of a junior hire is why? God created the world? How? You know, you need to do what I have to say to you. Why? We have to explain. It can't just be because I'm your parent and I said so. It's not even simply because God said it. There has to be this commitment to an assent. So there's this knowledge base that is built. There's this concept of an assent, where then we move to the idea of trust. Trust is really the idea of leaning upon something because it's dependable. We demonstrate it all the time. You came in tonight and you believe that pew you sat in is going to hold you up. Some of you don't have as much faith as others because you're the only one sitting in the pew. No, only kidding. But we come down and we believe we can trust this. And trust has to be based on some knowledge and some assent to it. So tonight we come to our text of Scripture. It's 1 John chapter 4. The whole text are verses 13 to 16. We're going to see how far we get. But let me just read. It says, by this we know. See that? By this we know. What do we know? That we abide in him. Who's him? Christ. And Christ in us. Jesus talked about that in John 15. We're going to get there soon. Because he has given us of his Spirit. We have to take that verse apart tonight. We have to deal with the first verse before we get on with the rest of the text. And here John is saying, there is something that we have experienced. That's this word knowledge. It's not just to know in our head, it's to experience it in our life. This is something that we've come to understand, that we have a relationship with Christ whereby we are walking with him, abiding in him, remaining in him. We've come to faith in him, and we are continuing in him. How do we know that we're saved? This is one of the tests of the believer. Because he has given us his Spirit. So what we're going to look at tonight, as we open this text up, are the permanent works of the Holy Spirit. There are quite a few. We're just going to highlight six. The moment you believed, oops, woke some of you up. You were looking around and checking your cell phone messages. The moment we believed, there were some instantaneous things that took place. Permanent works of the Holy Spirit. Now, not everybody believes the Bible. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? There's some people who claim to be Christians who doubt these verses. But we're going to let the verses speak for themselves. So get your Bible and open with me to Titus chapter 3. Let your fingers do the walking. There's no slides on the wall tonight. We're saving some work. I want you to see where these are in the Bible. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is a verse along with John chapter 3, which we've studied before in our early morning messages, so we're not going there, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, hey, you don't want to go to heaven, you need to be born again, born of the Spirit, born in a new way. You've been born into this world. You've got a physical existence. You came into the earth through your mother. Well, in order to go to heaven, you have to have a new birth, a spiritual birth. Regeneration. That is the permanent work of the Holy Spirit. Once we are regenerated forever. Amen? Forever. You can't become unregenerated, according to the Scripture. It is a permanent work of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul says, for by one Spirit, how many spirits are there of God? There's one. We were all baptized into one body. He's not talking about water here. This is a dry verse. There's no water involved. It's talking about a spirit baptism, the spiritual baptism that brought us into the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is something that happened the moment we believed. We were baptized. There are some people who are looking for a second, third, fourth, fifth, 30th baptism. The Bible says there's only one. One Spirit baptized one time the moment you believed. We didn't feel it. We didn't know it. But we've come to understand it. And it has nothing to do with water. It has to do with the Spirit bringing us into this new relationship. Notice the groups of people that are involved here. The Jews and the Greeks. This is the new body. This is the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. In the Old Testament, God dealt with the nation of Israel, the Jews. Now, as the church is born, all of a sudden in the book of Acts, we have this racial conflict going on. Peter is a Jew, and he doesn't want to go talk to this Italian guy because he's a Gentile. He's a racist, and God has to bring him a vision. What I've called clean is not unclean, and he comes to the conviction of it. It's the Jews and the Gentiles together. The early church had tremendous conflicts going on with these two groups. And here, the body, the unifying feature is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. the baptism of the Holy Spirit should remove all racism in the church. Amen. I should preach that like on the television. What do you think? It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that should remove any particular, oh, I don't like this. Oh, I want it done this way. It should remove all of that because it put us into the same body. And you know what happens when your body fights against yourself? You're sick. And there's been a lot of churches I've been in that have been sick. Local bodies that are sick. They're infected by some cancer or some problem. They don't understand the essential nature of being a healthy body. And Christ wants his church to be a healthy body, universally. And the baptism of the Spirit brings us into that. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. This is a great verse. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Once again, the moment we believed, caught you on that one, he indwelt us. He comes in us, and we're going to see this in John as Jesus kicked Judas out and begins to instruct the disciples in the foundational belief of a Christian and how we're supposed to live. Jesus talks about this relationship of the Holy Spirit to us as a believer. He's there with us. He's in us. He'll never leave us. He indwells us. And Paul makes it really, really clear. You don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. You have the Spirit, you're a Christian. You're there. In 1 John chapter 2, you don't have to go very far. You can probably flip a page in your Bible. Come back to 1 John chapter 2. There's two verses, verse 20 and verse 27. But you have an anointing. Notice the past tense of that. We are not running around seeking an anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. You have the opportunity of learning all these things. Verse 27, go down. But the anointing which you have received, notice this anointing is once again past tense. We're not running around looking for one. We already have it. And he abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as is taught you, abide in him. That verse does not exclude human teachers because Christ gave to the church human teachers. Ephesians 4, the pastor teacher is a gift that he gives to the church. There are those who have the responsibility of teaching and there is to receive a certain blessing from that, from the church. This is the concept of the fact that the Holy Spirit, as we sang earlier, one of the great hymns, we sang it in the early service and we sang it tonight. We sang about the Spirit illuminating us. Remember that? That's the teaching. As you are hearing a sermon, whether it be from me or P. Trav, or you're listening to a Bible lesson in your Sunday school class or on the radio or wherever you are, and all of a sudden a text of Scripture comes forward and there's this light that goes off in your brain and there's this conviction that grows into your heart where you say, now I get that. Now I understand that. That's the Holy Spirit who did that. And he did that because he indwells, he anoints you to teach you, to help you understand these things. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. The ladies are going to be studying Ephesians, and it's, wow, Ephesians is such a great verse, great book. But in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, I'm reading verses 13 and 14. I'm sorry if I didn't clarify that. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And then that's the sealing aspect, that the Holy Spirit has sealed us. And when we studied that, we learned that this is in the Old Testament. How many of you have an old King James Bible? Uses the word earnest. That's the down payment, waiting for the final installment. And so what does God do? When we believe, that's actually a better translation. Some of you may have that. In whom, when you believed, you heard the word of truth, the gospel. Having believed, you were sealed. So the moment we were regenerated, we were baptized, the Holy Spirit indwelt us, he anointed us, he came upon us with this concept of sealing us, meaning that he's going to stay with us until we see Jesus. His job, the Holy Spirit's job, is to make us holy people. So I've often said, we need to work at cooperating with the Holy Spirit. You don't want to be that one who gets before the Bema seat and the Holy Spirit just throws you at Jesus' feet and says, I had them for their whole life and they wouldn't yield to me and submit to me. Now you take them. Because when we see Jesus, what does the Bible say? We're going to be like him. So we're finally going to be fully and completely mature and sanctified one day. But not yet, but one day. And the job of the Holy Spirit in sealing us is to bring us along this process to make us holy people. And we have the guarantee that he will never leave. Have you ever had a teacher in your life that you really loved? You know what's really interesting about teachers? You graduate. You leave them. And sometimes we have the opportunity to continue to learn from them if they're alive, but then they die. But the Holy Spirit stays with us for our whole life as the one who has sealed us and will bring us to the end. Finally, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. The last permanent work, there are many more. We'll leave that for another study. But for tonight, the last permanent work, Ephesians 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. I love that as a pastor. Every part does its share. Last Sunday evening, we had our picnic out here. I just love the picnic. I see people going out like ants. People are just everywhere doing stuff. And somebody walks around, they got a need, and all of a sudden somebody runs and helps them and carries something or walks with them. It's just great to see that. Every part does its share. Notice what happens when everybody's doing their job. It causes growth for the body and edifying of itself in love. And so the Holy Spirit in that text in Ephesians 4, it's in the context, he is the one who is enabling us to do what we're supposed to do for the benefit of you. And you would say for the benefit of you. It's all done not for me, but for you. The Holy Spirit enables us to do what we're supposed to do so that the whole church is built up, edified, strengthened, and be what it needs to be. The Holy Spirit work is never to just edify me as if it's selfish gratification. That's never the purpose of the Holy Spirit. There's some people who talk about spiritual giftedness as if they're the only one that gets blessed by it. It's never supposed to be that way. It's always for the benefit of the body. So let's go back to our verse, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. Where John says, by this we know. What do we know tonight? We know that hopefully we abide in him. Now that's like, are you sure we are? Check yourself. You know, are we abiding in him? Are we remaining, continuing, faithful? We haven't split like Judas. We haven't run and hid. We're staying with him. And he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The Spirit is permanently with us. He's never leaving. He's regenerated us, baptized us, indwelt us, anointed us, sealed us, enabled us. There's a lot more things he's done, but we're just picking on these six tonight to get the thought out of the Spirit's work. Now, these are permanent works, one-time acts. They're not repeated. And get a load of this, they don't weaken over time. Then as we grow in our understanding of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, we discover that there are at least four conditional works of the Holy Spirit. Things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us if we would comply. If we would work with him. And so we want to look at these tonight as we look further at the work of the Spirit. So grab your Bible again and turn with me to John 14. some of these, my words, I think, have overlapped. But in John 14 and verse 26, we're going to get to this. It's an exciting chapter, John 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, John 14, 26, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Now, in its original context, it's Jesus to these disciples who are going to be used by the Lord to give us the Bible. Who's in that room? Matthew, John, Peter. The Holy Spirit's going to take the things that Jesus taught them and bring them back to them so that they will write these things. He will teach you, bring to your remembrance all things he said. But by application to you and to me, the Holy Spirit inculcates and indoctrinates us with reference to biblical content. So the question is, how good a student am I? Am I learning from the Holy Spirit? Am I willing? Am I teachable? Am I open? The Spirit of God does not nullify human teachers, as we commented, but God has given to us an illuminating work, a teaching work, we're going to talk about illuminating work, by the Holy Spirit. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. We saw already some great verses in 14 through 16, but look at 17 through 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance of saints. Along with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 and going to chapter 3, verse 4, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate. As I said before, we kind of referenced this already in the permanent work, but this is a temporary, or rather a conditional work, because we need to be working along with the Holy Spirit. Notice what Paul prays, that God will do this. Open the eyes of our understanding. Did you know your mind had an eye? It's kind of a weird picture, but it's the thought of this I get it idea, this illuminating work. So once we've been enlightened, we'll never be satisfied with the things that are of this life, the flesh. We'll want the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, to nourish us and encourage us. In John chapter 8, we've studied this already, Jesus said in John 8, he who sent me is with me, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. John 8, 29. Along with Romans 8, 14, where Jesus said, or Paul said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Is the Spirit leading me? Here's what happens often in our Christian life. You start your day and you say, okay, Lord, I want you to lead me today. What's the Spirit of God going to use to lead us? He needs to use the Word. So in order for that prayer to be answered, we need the Word of God to be in our hearts and lives. Memorize Scripture, read the Bible, listen to good sermons, study the Scripture, whatever it might be. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8, 14, these are the children of God. We're led by the Spirit of God. And then finally, come with me to Acts 2. I think we're going to tie this up tonight, Acts 2. In Acts 2, the church is birthed. We know that. And the Holy Spirit comes upon these who are in the upper room. And in verse 4 of Acts 2, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak with other languages, tongues, as the Spirit gives them utterances. Verse 41 of the same of chapter 4, Acts 4, 44, 31, just turn a page. When they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and that once again they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're preaching the Word, they're speaking the Word of God with boldness. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this continual work of the Holy Spirit, unlike baptism, which takes place once and takes us till we go to heaven, this filling of the Holy Spirit needs to be consistent. Someone said, when should we be filled? Whenever we're not. Be filled, overflowing. Be filled, it's actually a commandment in the continuous. Be being filled. So if you're filled with the Spirit today, and notice the result of the filling is the boldness to proclaim the word. It's the ability to even be a witness and share Christ with other people. It's interesting that Paul uses the analogy in Ephesians 5:18 of drunkenness. We've all probably are familiar with the fact that when a person is intoxicated, they behave a little differently. They might say and do some things that wouldn't be natural to them. So being filled with the Spirit might make us behave a little different than we normally would. We might have boldness like they did in Acts 4 to proclaim Christ, particularly in a world where there's conflict and people are against us. You're concerned about being courageous for Jesus. You need the filling of the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit that you have today is not going to help you tomorrow. You need to be filled again tomorrow. So be being filled. Be overfilled. Let your life be filled to overflowing. So to finish tonight's thought in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, by this we know. We know something tonight. We know that we are having a walk with Christ whereby he is with us and we are with him because he has given us his Spirit. There are things that the Spirit has done for us that we cannot change. They're permanent. But then there are other things the Spirit wants to do for us, and they all depend upon our complying with him, our yieldedness and willingness to work with him. The assurance that we know that we are the Lord's. We belong to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, tonight, as we've begun to just break up this text and understand the things that John learned from Jesus, as he is teaching us the importance of what we know. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are God. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are sinners. We know that Christ came to pay the penalty of our sin upon that cross. And we know that once we call upon him, repent of our sin, and trust Christ as our Savior, we have this gift of eternal life that Jesus promised to give us. And we will never perish. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit to aid us, not only to cement our relationship with you, but also to sustain our relationship with you as we walk with you through this life. You've granted to us such a privilege to be a part of your family. Help us to represent you well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me and